First Timothy in chapter 1, and I want to start us in verse number 17, and then I want to work down to chapter 2, verse number 7. First Timothy 1. And verse number 17. And we'll actually start at verse number 16. It's good morning, Brother George. We'll start at 1 Timothy 1, verse number 16, to get the context, and then we'll pick up our message in chapter 1, verse number 17. And so Paul says, however, for this reason, I obtained mercy. Yes, he did it ignorantly in unbelief. He confessed his sins. He got the grace of Christ. He had been chosen by God. I obtained mercy that in me first, Jesus Christ might show all longsuffering as a pattern to those who are going to believe on him for everlasting life. So from verse number 12 through verse number 16, Paul is outlining as to how he obtained mercy and what that was like and how it was all mercy unto the glory of the blessed God. And that will lead me and you into verse number 17. Because it was all mercy. And as I mentioned last week on my Facebook profile, it says, I obtained mercy, and God called me back to preach the gospel of my first love. I obtained mercy. That's the only explanation I have for what happened unto me and for what happened unto Paul. I was not seeking. I was running. I was trying to run. The Apostle Paul was trying to kill Christians, to put them in prison, and to make them blaspheme. But I obtained mercy. And so because of this, Paul says in verse number 17, now to the King eternal. If this is a song or it's a chorus, it's nice. Immortal, invisible, to God alone, who is wise, be honor and glory forever. Amen. He's saying that all of the glory, all of the honor, all of the praise in our salvation, it goes unto God. This great King, and he is a King, is eternal and immortal, invisible. He can't be seen. He's mysterious in his essence, but he is revealed in the Word for our understanding. Everything that we need to know about this invisible God is in his written Word, who alone is wise, who alone has the wisdom and the plan of salvation, and who alone has the honor and the glories. Oh, who has the glory in your and in my salvation? If we do anything, it's God. Did we bring anything unto the table? Did we contribute anything? And this is why, my brother, the doctrine of salvation by man's free will is an offense unto holy God himself. Because it says that God, he did his part, and then I did my part. He helped me, but I helped myself. And that's not the salvation that Paul experience. That's not the salvation that God gives to any man. And every man, that's when he's humbled sufficiently by God, he sees this invisible God through his word, through his salvation, through the gospel, this experience inside of his heart. Jonathan Edwards said that he used to hate the sovereignty of God actually more than anything else. Just one moment, please. Father was a person at the door there. But Pastor Edwards said he hated the glory of God pre-conversion. Then when God saved him, he talks about a marvelous and a shining light that came in and it enlightened his mind, his understanding unto the scriptures. And he was able to see God, the most glorious being, in his absolute sovereignty. That he had a right to rule this world and to bestow salvation, his salvation, upon whomever he pleases. He owes no man, as he does all things by himself with his own power. He is the King Eternal. He is the one that rules this world. He is the Immortal. He is from everlasting. I was thinking, my brothers, about the doctrine of evolution and how nothing all of a sudden became a big bang and created the world and the plants and the animals, and how foolish that nothing would become something, that man would come into existence by an explosion. It's impossible for an explosion to create life. But God is immortal. God is eternal. God is from everlasting. He is the being that has always been. And we ought to worship. He learns nothing. He knows everything. I was in a conversation this past Sunday after church. I was out to get my of my nails and all of these things done, my feet, and this lady told me, and she was nice. She had a very nice smile, a Jehovah's Witness of sorts. But she choked. But as to what she told me is that God has chosen not to know some things. And he was saying that, my brothers, in response unto the doctrine of predestination, of election, that he would rather have a God who did not know the future, did not control anything, whose eyes were shut, than have a God who predestinates, who can be trusted. But the God of the Bible is the God who saved us all by himself. He didn't need any help. He didn't need permission. He didn't need our free will. He gave us the willingness. He made us come unto him. He called us. He caused us to see the gospel of his glory. Paul was going on his road into destruction. But the Almighty God came in the person of Jesus Christ, spoke unto him. All of his friends there were left in confusion. And even Paul left blind. But the Lord Jesus said, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Not the whole group of people. If he had wanted to call out everybody that was in the tombs, he could have called out every grave on planet Earth at the same time he said, Lazarus, come forth. He has the power. And that's something I want us to learn. The exact same power that he had in the Reformation is the same power he has right now in Africa. It's the same power. It's the same God. He's immortal. He's eternal. He's indestructible. He's unchanging. His power is still in his hand to save sinners. But me and you, as I was reading on this quote this morning, are off of our focus. And really, our focus isn't on the people, it's upward, on our resources, that everything that me and you need to serve God is already inside of us by the Holy Spirit's power. He made us born again. We are a new creation. I can live godly according as it is commanded. I'm equipped. I'm a new man. I have a new nature. But I constantly need the Holy Spirit, whom he will give to everyone that asks him. But Paul was called, and the Lord Jesus spoke unto Saul, Saul, not everybody, everybody. He didn't give everybody a chance, a fair chance. He gave Paul grace. Salvation's not by God giving everybody a chance. And he just kicks back and says, oh, well, it was this person. It was you. Oh, you guys are great. No, it's by grace. Our chance, it wasn't Adam to remain holy and upright, but we fell into sin. We plunged ourselves into sin. And ever since then, man has been born into slavery. And it takes God's grace to pull us out. And it's a willful slavery. It's a closing of the eyes. That woman knew exactly as to what I was saying in Scripture. She knew I was telling the truth, and I told her so. And her expression, it revealed she knows it's what the Bible says. She knew I was being authentic, but she chose not to believe the truth of the gospel. For whatever reason, some sin, some autonomy, some lifestyle, some disobedience, some rebellion, some self-will. It's amazing that the people who argue free will are the most self-willed and most bound by their will, most enslaved people on planet Earth. They won't let God rule and be on the throne. But he's there anyway. And it is God who opened our eyes, God who gave us an understanding. And that helps us in the preaching. It's not ourselves. We open the text, we open the word, and we rely upon God through Jesus Christ with confidence, with boldness. Even though I'm a sinner, I've got a mediator. That righteous man, Christ Jesus, and God will work through his prophecy, his promises, his declarations that he will use the preaching of the scriptures. And me and you must believe that we will be used by God as we open the scriptures, not are relying upon God and ourselves, but on God only. The only wise God. He's the Savior. He is the one that intervenes. It's all spiritual. It isn't our effort. It's the Holy Ghost. Now, if I'm shouting, if I'm whispering, if I'm crying, if I'm laughing, is I hope that all these things are authentic. But the job of the preacher is not to preach himself. It's not to be seen. It's not to be exposed. It is not to be applauded. It is to preach Jesus Christ. And so as we preach Christ, as we give glory unto Christ, as we look up unto God the Holy Spirit, as we work according unto God's will, people will see, if they have eyes, that these men are sincerely the messengers of God, but our glory, our focus is on Jesus Christ, because He is the one that saved us. He is the King. He is the immortal. He is the invisible God. Are there any questions? Our job is to glorify Christ. That's the preaching of the gospel. It has nothing to do with ourselves, and the less that me and you can be conscious of ourselves, and the more we're into that scripture and preaching that text and preaching what the word says and eyes on God and preaching Christ and depending upon the Holy Spirit, it's an outward work. It isn't an inward examination of myself as a how am I talking, as to how do I look. That's not it. It's the message of the gospel. It's the message. If a man's house was on fire, and so you came and you ran into his house and you're trying to convince him to get out of the house, your concern is not on as to how you look. Because you may be naked or in your own underwear, but you ran there to save his life. Your conviction, and the time is short, your conviction is get him out of that house. That's your emphasis. And that's how me and you have to be in the preaching of the gospel. Our conviction is to give glory unto God, to squeeze the glory of God out of that text and up until it's dry, even as we know that after we glorified Him all that we can, there's infinite more that is to be said about God. Who can talk enough about Him and His salvation? But we glorify God for the good of the people, and we rely upon God and not ourselves. We serve them, and He will take care of us. Is there any questions so far? And so we'll get into chapter number 1, verse number 18 through 20 now is the next section. Verse number 17, obviously, it was really closing off Paul's testimony about himself. Salvation by grace. Brother Matthew Dowry, what's going on, brother? If you want to save your data, Matthew, then you can turn your camera off. And then we ask you to put your audio, it's on mute. Then if you want to ask a question or to answer, just unmute and you hold your hand up. We can hear from you. But happy to see you, brother. It's in 1 Timothy 1. And as right now, we're in verse number 18. And here's what the scripture says. This charge of preaching the gospel, that's what Paul has been talking about in verse number 3 through 11. That you charge some to teach no other doctrine. If you're going to use a law, it is to condemn a sinner. everything else in this Bible is to preach Christ. There is nothing that is to be preached from the Word of God but the law and the gospel. And the law is to condemn. It is lawful if you use it lawfully. But if you notice, Peter didn't preach the law on Pentecost. He preached Jesus Christ. But as to what Paul is saying is, if you use the law, as he did from Romans chapter number 2 and 3, it is lawful. But the preaching of the gospel of the glory of the blessed God is the privilege, is the duty, is the charge of every believer. And so Paul says here in verse number 18, this charge I commit unto you. And if you and I have been called by God, this has also been committed into our trust. Every Christian, every child of God is responsible to preach the gospel with their life and with their mouth as they are given opportunity. But every Christian does not have the gift or the calling, obviously, to be a preacher. But it's been given unto us whom it has been given to. And I want you to hear your calling from God. I don't want you to hear it from a man. I don't want you to take a class and you get a degree and then you say, I've been called by God. And when they ask you as to how you know, you're going to go back unto a piece of paper on your wall. That won't stand up in the court of judgment. That won't stand up in the last day. It won't stand up in your heart now. By God and by the trials, your assurance, your peace, your joy, your rest in the ministry has to come from God Himself. If you go, if I go without assurance, is we're going unto our own peril, our own danger. That was something I did the first time that He called me. He called me. He called me. But unlike Samuel, I didn't wait to go back and to hear from Him clearly exactly what He says, exactly what He wants for me to do, and exactly in the knowledge that you have called me, and it's not myself. If we ask Him, if you ask, I should see you, Pastor, 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse number 18, if you want, yes. And so we ask you if you put your microphone also on mute, then if you want to answer a question or to ask, then you unmute. But this calling, just like when Brother Gideon was called, he was scared, right? He asked God to make all the ground dry, but on this fleece, it to be moist with dew. And then the next day, he asked God, or the next night, to make all the ground wet, and on this fleece, it's dry. And he was asking that for assurance. Well, that is the gospel, right? That when all of mankind was cursed by God, up under His law, up under sin's dominion, Christ Jesus is blessed of God. He is the man who obeyed God perfectly. And then when all of us have believed the gospel, the elect are blessed by God with the dew of heaven, Christ Himself was cursed for us. That is the gospel. And it is by the gospel, not by preaching, not by doing, not by what other people say. It is by the gospel that you and I will have our assurance from God. He will commune with us by the gospel. I'll get assurance. He's mine. I'll ask Him questions. He'll answer me by the gospel. He'll speak unto me by the word. He'll point me and you unto Jesus Christ. And he'll give us our commission to go with assurance. I ask you, don't go without assurance. Preach if you're called to preach and you feel it, but keep on asking him until he makes you sure. God, this is what God is calling you to do. And if you have that boldness, if I have that boldness, that confidence, then we can't be stopped. Nothing can shake us because I'm called by God Almighty himself. And the only thing I have to keep is my responsibility is to be obedient unto God through Jesus Christ. I don't have to worry about anybody else. And that's the blessing of ministry. I don't have to worry about as to what the church says, as what my parents say, as to what the people say, as to what my enemies say, as what slanderers say. I don't have to worry about anything else but God Almighty himself, his fellowship, his love, his person in the gospel, and my preaching is to do his will. And so I ask you, and I really want you to have assurance. If you called to be a Sunday school teacher, that's a great job. If you've been called to do midweek Bible study, that's great. If you're called into the pastorate, that's greater. But it's only greater if you've been called unto it, if it's been committed unto you. If it's from God, if it's by God's direction, you've got to do it. You can't do anything else. Brother Jonah must go to Nineveh and preach. Our brother Moses must go back into Egypt and speak unto Pharaoh exactly what it says. Brother Jeremiah must preach. Even Paul said, I have a necessity that has been laid upon me. I don't have an option in this business if I'm going to be a preacher. I have a commandment from the God of heaven. It's been omitted into my trust. And I know it is. So I ask you to really get assurance. And if you're not called to be a preacher and you want to learn, you're just interested, if you want to be able to witness better, that's admirable. If you want to be able to open up the scripture better as to with your family, if you want to just help your own understanding, all of these things are proper. But if you've been called to preach the gospel, be sure of it. This charge I commit to you, son Timothy, according to the prophecies previously made concerning you, that by them you may wage the good warfare. What are these prophecies that came upon Timothy? Well, if they're not specifically laid out in Scripture, obviously they were telling Timothy that you can do this. You're gonna do this. And that's part of my calling, that's part of your calling as a preacher of the gospel, that everything it says that me and you are gonna do as preachers. Every promise, every command, every piece of duty that me and you obey, because he called us into this business from before the foundation of the world. He has already equipped us in the new birth, and by the Holy Spirit, he enlightens us, he opens our mind to see what has been entrusted unto us, and to give us an understanding that we can go forward by the grace of God alone. Now, this is an important point for every Christian. You and I have not been given a spirit of fear and timidity. Me and you have been given a spirit of boldness, a spirit of love, a spirit of a sound mind, of the ability to understand the scriptures and to say, that's the truth. There's a heaven, there's a hell, I'm to live godly, and Christ is all. That was given unto you and me in the new birth. He equipped us with everything it takes to be godly. Everything it takes for me and you to live the Christian life and obey God has been given unto us by the word of his prophecy, his scriptures. All things that pertain unto life and godliness. Everything I need each and every day to be and do everything that God has called me to do and you is inside of us already in the new birth. But it only comes unto us in power. It only comes unto us in fruition, in fruitfulness, as the Holy Spirit works in your and my life. I've been called to persevere unto the end. That's a fact. That will happen. Faithful is he that calls me, that will also do it. Me and you have been called unto holiness. We shall do it if we believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And this, my brethren, is the thing about trusting in the Holy Spirit. He comes down unto us. Why? As to why does the Spirit come into you, come into your heart and mind? I don't want a long answer. It's a short answer. It's an easy answer. And if I ask a question, you're welcome, you know, to unmute and answer. But this one I'll answer. It's because of Jesus Christ. Received you the Spirit by the works of the law, or by the hearing of faith, by the hearing of the gospel? Did the Spirit come unto you and me in the beginning because me and you were trying hard, me and you were working hard, me and you were fasting, me and you were praying for hours at midnight, and then the Holy Spirit came and said, this person is good enough. Oh, my beloved Nigeria, all these things that you and I see people doing in order to get the Holy Spirit's power. Not knowing what the Holy Spirit power is, it's holiness, it's the ability to see Christ. I heard an excellent sermon by Brother Solomon, who is a pastor that's in this area, and he's been studying online with the London Seminary, and then also here at the Reformed Baptist Seminary here. And he has a clear mind, he has an excellent understanding of the gospel, he has strength, he has a conviction. I was in his church last Sunday, I was able to preach there, and the people received me well. I have power in the Spirit, and I could see how he ordered the church, and it's a new church, and he is trying to really transform them from the all of the prophecies and all of the man-centered, all you're going to get your money, you're going to be healthy, into the preaching of the true gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he was talking about how men will tell you to do anything to make themselves to be relevant, and to make sure that if you bring oil, if you pay tithe, if you fast, if you pray at midnight, if you do these things, if you lay down on the altar, if you do all of these things, then the blessing will come. The blessing has already come. It came upon the church at Pentecost. It came because of Jesus Christ. It comes unto me and you because of Jesus Christ only. And so as we have faith, as we believe in the finished work of Christ, that His work is enough for God to bless me. Wow! With holiness, with the holy life, with the communion of God. Then you ask, then you seek, then you knock, then you pray, then you fast. Then you serve God even as you wait on His presence and power to increase. As you serve Him by faith, but all of your confidence is in faith in Jesus Christ. That is our acceptance before God. And that, you got your hand up, George. Yes.
Yes, I agree with you completely on the idea of focusing your preaching on Christ alone. At least we see an example of that after the healing of the man at the beautiful gate, when Peter began to preach, you know, his focus was on Christ, the one that they killed.
Yes.
And I'd like to ask, what is the place of personal testimony, you know, in all of this, and since you're supposed to focus on Christ alone and all that, and then again, we go time and time again, a lot of our pastors, you know, have emphasized on the fact that praying for Lord, that we see online hours, 10 hours, you know, that is what, you know, invoke, you know, God into what He's expected to do, and then fasting for several days and all that. In fact, last week I was compelled to ask, you know, that between 3 and the Word of God, which of these two brings revival? And for over 10 minutes, no answer came. You know, congregation members options on what
mm-hmm. Okay, that's excellent. It's the last one is both. It is prayer and
the word. So I like to know the testimony in all of the, I mean, in all of this that we are, you know.
Yeah. Sure. Mm-hmm. Sure, I can hear you.
So that's one is both. Okay, so the place of personal testimony, because I recall when I was a member of the Full Gospel Business Men's Fellowship, usually our funding is that somebody will come with a personal testimony.
Sure.
You know,
it's about money.
And I realized that after the giving of the testimony, a lot of people would come out and give their lives, you know, to Christ. So, testimonies, personal testimonies were, you know, very, very important in our meetings, mm-hmm. you know, before we did dinner and all that. So I like to know, you know, that sometimes when you visit certain preachers, they will just focus on their personal testimonies.
Sure,
and
I do.
Very little, you know,
sure.
On,
sure.
And they preach.
Sure. As a side note, I was actually in Ghana, in Accra, at a businessmen's that group. I was there. I was held hostage. I had to go leave. The atmosphere was so bad. Both testimonies are about wealth and money and health. They're everywhere. As you look at Paul's testimony in 1 Timothy 1, his was of the gospel of salvation. It is okay to stand up and to give God glory. If I got a job, if I got accepted, I'm into school. But the testimony of a believer is going to give glory unto Christ, His salvation, His grace, His mercy. And the emphasis of the believer's life is not his personal pocket. It's not his testimony about the things of this world. The emphasis of the believer's life is spiritual. When Paul says that it was God that delivered me out of the mouth of the lion, that's a personal testimony. But he is using that testimony to actually bring glory unto God. And in the same book, in the same chapter, he is talking about it's almost his time to die. And so the blessings of this world are not the blessings of the kingdom of God. That is spiritual. That is not of this world. It is inside of you. It's in righteousness. It's in peace. It's in joy. It's in the Holy Ghost. The idea of the fasting all these hours of praying is exactly as to what I was talking about. Men are trying to earn the Holy Spirit. But Paul said, I obtained mercy. I obtained mercy. It was not because of me. There is no formula. At the time appointed, I heard the gospel. And God saved me. So if I'm fasting, if I'm praying, those are things I ought to do in their season. But these things aren't going to earn me salvation. If they are, they're cursed. And so you can read that in Isaiah chapter number 58. If you are trying to make God owe you something, it won't ever happen. But if I fast and pray as I'm trusting in Jesus Christ, is I won't be as conscious of the fasting and praying as I am of the blood of Christ. If I'm asking God to give me the Holy Spirit, it's not because I'm asking Him enough, or I'm asking Him so well, or I am worthy. It's because of Jesus Christ I am asking Him for this blessing. And so the Holy Spirit that me and you need to live the Christian life and to fulfill the prophecies of this word that have come upon us, our character, our perseverance, our good works, our patience, our hope, our waiting on the Lord, our calling on His name, our good fruits. These things are ours. These things in the new birth I have been equipped with, and so have you. And these things only come out of us through the Holy Spirit's power. It's the danger, my brothers, is to rely upon ourselves to live the Christian life. That's dangerous. It's impossible. It's a burden. It will drag you down. It'll make you hate God. It'll make you murmur. It'll make you a hypocrite. It'll make you fail. It'll make you quit if possible, if God doesn't bring you back out of it. The Christian life is lived by the Holy Spirit's power through the believer who has his eyes upon Jesus Christ and is trusting in this power, this promise of the Holy Ghost through Christ and for His name's sake. It's because of Christ and His efficiency, His blood, what He's done to put away sins and to satisfy God the Father, that this blessing of the Holy Spirit will come upon me and you who are imputed with righteousness, who are forgiven, who are accepted in the sight of God. As I hope it answered your question, as I would like to try to move on. I can look at our time, and I've been think over talking, perhaps. And I want to get a little bit further down. But it answered the question, George. And then at the end, if it isn't clear, at the end, it's a more time to ask even more questions or to have even more discussions, and some others are also able to answer. But that by them, if you look at the end of verse number 18, that by these prophecies, which again you have in Scripture, of our character, our conduct, you may wage the good warfare. The battle and the fight for Christian ministry to be successful and fruitful in giving glory unto God, in helping people, is real. It's a real battle. It's a real fight. It's easier in measure in the background than in the forefront. A soldier that chooses and is called by God to the front of the army is going to have to face more bullets and more heat than those that are in the back. Now the Lord God is going to equip you. He's going to strengthen you. But you're going to suffer. I was on the phone. This was yesterday with a brother in Kenya. And he's a missionary like me, in the sense that he travels into South Sudan, into Tanzania, and he does some work around Kenya. He also teaches at a school. He helps to try to train pastors. And he's a young man that has been converted from Islam, is an author of some books. And so our callings are very, very similar. And so are our sufferings and our trials. He has been rejected by the majority of the men there who preach the gospel, who preach at least the sound doctrine. Because there's envy, and there shouldn't be. He has gifts, he has zeal, he has courage, you can't control him. But it agonizes his heart. He says he picks up his phone and he calls these men just to try to build some type of a relationship with them. He's in prayer with them. It is him and his wife are in prayer. It is an agony of his heart that his own brethren don't want to work together. That's part of it. Then I asked him, I said, well, as you're going back into South Sudan, it appears as if there's a movement of the Holy Spirit up there. As he said, he preached there with more power than he's ever preached, and the results are some people are organizing. It's about four groups. So have it in prayer, please. And so I asked him, as to when you go back, who is going with you? And so I want to spend some time there in probably 2023. But who's going with you? And his response was this. It was that, brother, there are a lot of men that would want to go if I was paying their expenses. And so when they come unto me, they're very eager to do ministry because they think he's being sponsored and he has all kinds of money, and he does not. He has some small gifts and he's he is trying to organize a business in order that he can have money, and this other person is able to manage it. It's a smart idea. I like it. But these men are coming unto him to do ministry, and they don't want to suffer. You hearing me? In the book of Acts, in chapter number 15, the apostles chose men who had hazarded their lives, risked their lives. These are the men that were sent out unto the churches to spread a good news that we're free from the law. If you just joined us as of right now, Gail, if you put your microphone on mute, and then as we ask questions, people are able to answer, and also at the end. But it's the people who have hazarded themselves. If you're going into ministry for an easy life, don't go. Don't do it. If you just want somebody to pay you to stand up and talk and preach, and you think it's an easy life, I get to be in my books, I get to stand up, I get to teach people, you are going to suffer in the ministry of the gospel. If you have assurance that you've been sent by God, if you're in communion with God Almighty Himself, even the suffering is an honor. He will open doors through your suffering. The rejection of men are going to open up other doors as to where He really wants you in the first place. He shuts and He opens. He closed this door through the envy of others in order to open this other door to risk your life in the gospel and to go a place that these men won't go. He called you into the ministry. He raised you up for a purpose, not to be a coward, not to be in fear of men, not to be seeking every man's opinion and trying to work with men as if you need their favor when you have the approval of God. You have a responsibility to God, and you do not, that there is no budget. And that's where the fearlessness and the cowardliness is exposed, is dealt with by God, is conquered, is shattered. Because you and I, is I have a responsibility, I have a duty that's unto God, I have to preach His word. What is in the warfare? You must do everything that God says do in your church and in your family and in your life. You must be obedient as an example. You cannot flinch. Is you have to be encouraging unto people and unflinching at the same time. You have to be open up your arms and love them, but don't budge on truth. That's what Paul was. He is so gentle, he's so gracious, he's so kind. If you read the book of Second Corinthians, if you read the book of Philemon, if you read all of these epistles, he's so patient, he's so kind, he's so gentle, and yet he's unbudging. I suffer not a woman to teach or usurp authority over a man. How does he do that? He draws lines as to where they are actually drawn by Almighty God, and with as much kindness and patience as love as possible by the Holy Spirit, he tries to win people over unto Jesus Christ and over unto his argument. That's love, but it's a warfare. And you may have to battle as to with your wife, as to with your family. Is you may have to struggle undefined time for prayer and the word and your wife. He wants you to be doing these things to make more money and to spend more time with her. And you must please your wife as a married man. But your first responsibility is to please God. And even to be as if you have no wife, even though you have one. Because you might have to sacrifice some time as to which children to study the word. As you might have to deal with an unruly and a hateful congregation and people that hurt your heart. And there are going to be people whom you love that are going to turn their back on you, that are going to leave for ministry. And the temptations of Satan are going to come. He is coming after you by the permission of God. As to when the Lord Jesus Christ first started his ministry, the first thing that he had to do after the baptism is to go spend 40 days in the wilderness, hungry, tempted of the devil. Then when he conquered that, is he went out and preached with power. Is he healed people. Me and you are going to be tried and tempted and tested. It's going to be hard things to say. And I admire John MacArthur for his faithfulness. I don't listen to him often. I actually read a sermon of his just yesterday. And it was really good in the conclusion of it, especially. But he seems to have that faithfulness that says, I will say anything I think that God might want me to say. I will bring out everything that's in the text, even if the culture, even if the people don't like it. Now, he's earned the right over 50 years of ministry that the people in his congregation expect for him to do that. It might not be so easy for me and you, but we've got to do it anyway. We got to preach the whole counsel of God. I can't stand up in a church that wants to hear this. It is in the Word, it's true. But the text is saying that. And it's in the Word and it's true. Or the Holy Spirit is actually leading me to say something that they don't want to hear. I've got to be faithful. That's why in one job, and the one business of every Christian, but most especially the preacher, is to keep himself sharp with God. To keep himself in the Spirit. To keep himself near unto God. That means that you're going to have to, and I have to, repent and confess our sins. I have to keep clean books with God. I have to see, okay, as I see I have transgressed in this area, Lord God, I have to trust in you that I'm not going to do this again, and you forgive me through his blood. I need the cleansing of my conscience, and I need power. And that's what he's saying next. It's a clean conscience and power that comes from faith. But verse number 19. As you're going to wage this good warfare, as you're going to be strict unto the standards of Scripture, it's by having faith, 1 Timothy 1:19, it's having faith and a good conscience. Explain that unto me, somebody, what is the connection in between faith and a good conscience? I'll be right back. I'm going to open this window. What is the connection in between faith and a good conscience? How do those two things work? Is they work together. I'm in a war. And the Apostle Paul says, here's how you're going to win this battle. It's having faith and a good conscience. Talk to me, somebody. Brother Kelechi, Brother Matthew used to tell there. What's the connection?
I would say it's to be found in the knowledge of Christ. Both conscience and faith, it depends on knowledge. Without a solid apprehension of the personal work of Christ, our conscience would not be rightly informed.
Absolutely.
We would not know when we err, as to repent, as to turn again, as to trust now how in Christ. We would not be able to rightly, like Paul, you know, charges here. We will not be able to wage this warfare, really. I mean, you see that Paul speaks of faith being a shield, and then certainly, shielding from the three guys of the ones.
Yes, it's. Mm-hmm.
Go ahead.
Yes. It is true that my faith is an apprehension of Christ, and that. And that I faith is the only way I can have an intelligent conscience. It's awakened. It can rightly comprehend the truth. I'm not unconscious. It's not seared. I'm able to see the gospel. But what Paul is also saying here, by a good conscience, he's saying that faith in Christ has purged by the precious blood my conscience, my good conscience with God. I'm on good terms with God. I'm on God's side. I've repented of my sins. Yes, I'm a sinner. They are washed away and forgiven. And I'm walking in the path that's right. There is only one way to have a clean conscience and to have a good conscience. It's by faith that works by love. It's by faith that walks in holiness. Here's an example. If I sin and then I say, thank God, I'm forgiven. But I'm going to go back out and continue to do that sin. Is my conscience, is it good and clean with God? No. That's the conscience of a hypocrite. That is a deceit. I'm saved. I'm saying, I'm forgiven of my sin. And I have repented. It's repentance. And the forgiveness of sins must be preached. And I am trusting in the power of the Holy Spirit to sin no more. It isn't only, I'm never going to do this again. That's false religion. It has no blood. It's salvation by works. It's trusting itself. It thinks that it's better than others. It's relying upon its own sincerity. And I've been there by personal experience. That is the religion I came out of when God saved me. That is the religion that most people are under right now. That's where most of you came from. Trusting in yourselves that you are righteous. But the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sins and enables us to go out and live the Christian life by the Holy Spirit. Which some have been rejected. Now, if you reject this, you reject the gospel concerning the faith and have suffered shipwreck. And so what he's saying is that, look, these people have a good conscience in their mind. That's why they stand up with this empty talk, with this vain jangling. That's why they can actually stand up and not preach Christ and head home happy. It's impossible with me and you. I don't hear Christ in a sermon, and if I don't think I preached Christ, I'm disturbed. Even if my own eyes are off Christ, I don't want to preach like that. But when men say, look, everything's okay with me, but it's not through the gospel. They're preaching works of man. They are preaching fasting instead of you fast by looking unto Jesus. They are preaching up on rules and regulations and all the how-tos in the Bible and as to how to have a successful marriage and as to how to, you know, pick your husband, as to how to prosper at your job. Just the how-to sermons. But there's no gospel. It is vain jangling. It is empty talk. It is swerving aside from the truth. It is making your faith shipwrecked and hitting it on the rocks. It is the destruction of your soul. If the blood of cleansing does not have to be applied unto your conscience, if you don't have to trust in Jesus Christ, if you don't have to look unto him always as a mediator, if he's not your and my only acceptance with God, it's all over. No matter what's happening, no matter as to what we're doing, if the church is popping, we're doing our thing, everyone's happy, I got my money in the books, I've lost the faith of Jesus Christ. So always, is to always connect faith and a clean conscience. If it's only a clean conscience, and it's by works, it's not by the faith of Christ, it's not by the gospel, it's a shipwreck. Verse number 20. Is there any question on that? I hope that is plain. We've got to preach the gospel. Then verse number 20 says this. It's of whom?
This is good. I don't know. I was telling a colleague the other day in the office, because, you know, our focus is on material prosperity and all that. That coming to God means, you know, you must have material benefits, you know. And I keep trying to direct colleagues at the office and attaching on the fact that even the word prosperity in the Greek does not connote material, you know, wealth. And this person that argued with me on such issues, and you know, eventually her husband committed suicide because he failed her. Consultancy examination. If you had to become a consultant in cardiology, you know, and now she's unable to come to work. You see, so how do we get our people to, how do we, what do we tell them, you know, that you do to prosper in Christ, you know, material prosperity? Because I've always been maintained that I give not because I want to be blessed, but I give because I'm already blessed. That's my concept. I give because I feel that I'm blessed. I don't give in order to get blessed. You see, but, you know, that what we have currently is that the emphasis is on, you know, you must give something, like in the bed Niger, you give something, and then you get something. You give something, you get something, and then we have reduced God to that level.
Exactly.
You know, exactly. Like you must give something. You cannot prosper until you give something.
That's true.
You see, so how do we get this people to give salvation and at the same time prosper materially?
It's a good question.
It's very important to get this, but it's important to Nigerians.
I know. Yes, it is. Yes. Sure, brother.
So actually, it's very easy, really, and ultimately, it's the function of the Holy Spirit and working in the hearts of the hearers, the listeners, to make them see these realities that we speak of. That Christ gave His life, even when we are sinners, when we had nothing to give. And that is the gospel. We don't give us to receive. The scripture will say, who have ever given to God anything that it should be given back to Him again? Because from Him and to Him and through Him are all things. So we don't exactly, you know, in that sense, give to God as to, you know, get back again. But then we give. Why? Because, like you said, He's blessed us, but we cannot force these things unless the Holy Spirit works in their hearts by faith to apprehend.
That is part of the warfare, that if you're in U.S. or Canada or Asia or Africa, in Nigeria particularly, is you're going to have to stand against the particular sins, the particular covetousness, the particular greed of the people. That is done by the faithful teaching of the Word of God, and the understanding being given unto you and them that the kingdom of God is not spiritual. That's the thing I have barely been... it is spiritual. It is not of this world. That's the thing that I've really been... I've been doing and I've been seeing here. I was shocked by the love of money in Nigeria, in the South. It is more than any place I've been in the world. I was shocked by it. And the level of the poverty combined with the love of money. I was in Mexico, in the Yucatan, huts everywhere, extremely poor. But if the family only had a meal left, they would take it in a bowl and would offer it. And they didn't want anything out of you. And so it isn't the poverty, it's the culture. And here, the love of money in Igbo land, as you know well, is extreme. But then you look at Kelechi. He's been converted by God. And the love of money, it's been rooted out. If you look at these other Igbos that have come under faith in Christ Jesus, that actually realize the problem is my sin. The actual problem is the wrath of God. And the remedy is the blood of Christ. And these things of this world aren't promised. If you go through the book of 2 Corinthians and you preach what Paul says, if you take the scriptures, if you look at the words of Jesus, if you look at his life and example, and you read 1 Timothy 6, and you begin to teach the people and train them in godliness, in the Word of God, in patience, and you tell it like it is, with as much love as possible. And you are in a battle because everyone is coming to church to get rich, unto get healthy, unto get children, unto get married. They're coming to get something from this world. And what you're going to have to do, and myself, is stand and preach something completely opposite and preach it clearly. And part of the temptation, my brothers, even at a good school like this is here, at the Reform, it's the Reform Seminary here. It's a good school. The temptation of the students, and this is what I was speaking on Thursday here, is to come in and to take half of the gospel, a part of the gospel, and then to mix it and to mingle it with these other things so that I can still attract the people of this world who want something other than Christ Jesus. And we cannot do it. Our churches should look totally different in how we worship God. It doesn't have to be only the old hymns. It can have the drums. It can have a beat. It can have all kinds of joy. But the lyrics, the spirit, the harmony is unto the glory of God. Our churches are not about trying to please man. That's the problem with a lot of the, that's what they call the new Calvinism. Is I was in a place that obviously practiced that. And it's man-centered. And there is no fear of God. And the preaching is a design to elevate the preacher and make the people feel comfortable in their sins, even in the presentation of some things which are true. And Christ and his glory and his beauty has been left out of it. And there's no fear of God. It's just organized religion. Me and you are not trying to live as close as we can unto this world. Me and you are not trying to preach as close as we can to everyone around us and yet sound a little bit different. No. We are trying to be faithful and give glory and bring glory unto God. And whatever he builds up around us is fine. But that's not our first concern. My first concern as to when I'm preaching is to give glory unto God. And I want to be as loving as I can as I do it, because that brings him glory. He is really glorified as we love people. And so I was telling this young man, our brother Solomon, that as he's trying to turn this church from a prophecy church into a gospel church, into a Bible church, be as gentle as possible. As I was asking him about his dad is there. Is your dad understanding this? Because here, the honor and respect, the intimidation of elders is strong. And so I'm asking, is your father, putting pressure on you? Is he hearing these things? And he says, oh, he's hearing them. I'm opening the scriptures with him privately. And he's seeing. That's exactly as to how I told him to speak with this church. Just open the scriptures in that humility, in that gentleness. I'm trying not to be so forceful all the time. It has its seasons, but I want to learn more to be a soul winner, not just a proclaimer of the truth and of the doctrine,
but a soul winner, a telling of the whole truth without compromise, but in love, in gentleness, in patience. Help them understand it's according unto the scripture. Then we're going to look at verse number 20. That will be the end of it. And at the end, some questions, discussions. If we like to go from 10 until 11:30. It says, speaking about people that have made their faith shipwreck, of whom are Hymenaeus and Alexander. So he calls them out by name because it's important that the people among us who are unfaithful be named, that they might be exposed. Whom I delivered to Satan that they may learn not to blaspheme. One, Paul did not talk behind their back. Paul talked unto their face and unto their front. And then he put them out of the church, he and the other saints. It wasn't ever just on Paul to do it. According to 1 Corinthians 5 and the book of 2 Corinthians, it's on the whole church. But as to what Paul would do, is he would lead the church and say, this is what must be done. And then the saints would come in agreement and as they could see it for themselves. And he put out Hymenaeus and Alexander. Thank you, Gail. That is the only thing that we can do in a church. I don't have any right to forbid you to take the Lord's Supper. The only thing I can do, if your character is unworthy of the gospel and you claim to be a Christian, is to organize the saints to put you out based on your character being exposed, being an open discussion, being done publicly. Then as to once you're out on your own, and if we hope and trust, it wouldn't ever happen among us in this group. But then as to once this person is out, then they get to see as to what it's like not being around saints, not being around brothers. And so he named them. If there is a person among us that is twisting the scriptures in the wrong way, that actually won't be corrected, it is proper for us to publicly say, this person has left a gospel. He's not preaching Christ. He doesn't even think that we need to preach Christ. He has a clean conscience without the gospel. He's preaching works. He's preaching, self-righteous religion. Or it could be licentious. So don't be a coward. Don't be afraid to name names. But everything in the gospel and in the Bible, it has its balance. Even though Paul put these men out, his purpose is that they may learn not to blaspheme. Even that act is an act of love. It's an act of necessity. He had to do it. But he's hoping, like that man in 1 Corinthians 5, he will come back, as that man did in 2 Corinthians 2, and be received by the brethren with love and forgiveness. So that's everything I have to say. It's the end of our time. We didn't get as far as I wanted, but we can pick it up on the next time. Any questions, any comments, any answers, and then after that, if you're happy to introduce yourselves. I saw a couple of new people. I don't know if you're still here.
I mean, most of us here are, is it Yeme Basa? Is there anything to add, saints? Have I missed anything? Is anything unclear?